Thank you, Lord. Please tonight study on what are the scriptures. Again, last week, kind of briefly, looking at the definition of the inspiration, how the scripture are inspired, and showed some verses of that. We looked at the Vine's definition of what inspiration is, means kind of divided into two words, theo, God, or theocracy. It's a form of government which God is supreme ruler. The P-N-E-U means breathe, so the scriptures of God breathe. We'll look at more as we get into maybe a couple, three lessons on down. I've got a lot more on the inspiration of the scriptures, and so we'll be taking up more on that. We look that the scriptures last week are centered around Christ, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. We'll make some more comments on that, that he explained the scriptures concerning him. We begin looking at the characteristics or how the scriptures are expressed or conveyed last week in that God spoke. And we begin with that, and we looked at several verses on that. We looked at the ways in which God's revealed his word to man, the different forms of how he spoke. Sometimes he spoke through animals, through dreams, through visions on that, but his word was revealed in certain forms, and we looked at that. We looked at, made mention that God's word is spoken, that 3,800 times in the Bible, the word God said, thus saith the Lord, is there, which is a number of times that leads into the scriptures. First, it had to be spoken. We looked at the verses concerning that. Another characteristic about the Bible is that the miracles confirm the word. It's expressed for that. When you look at Exodus chapter 4, again, you have those examples in the Old and New Testament. In Exodus chapter 4, and the purpose of miracles was what? Has confirmed the word in order to produce what, Greg? Belief, okay? And that was the purpose of that. The speaker who was speaking would show by the miracles that he performed that he was God sent, or God's word was in him. And it deals in Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they, he's talking about the they, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. He became a serpent, and Moses fled from him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and he became a rod in his hand. He said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. So, again, this miracle, this rod, was for the purpose of belief. Verse 6, so furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may what? Believe the second message, okay? And so you have a lot more examples. This is just one in the Old Testament. That what the purpose of miracles was, it was to confirm the word that in order to produce belief. And those plagues that were performed before Pharaoh was to produce, or for the purpose of producing belief in Pharaoh, which they didn't. But they were for that purpose, that Pharaoh would believe that there was a God in heaven. And, of course, we knew at last on the 10th that he submitted to God's will momentarily for a while, but then did not. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Like I said, there's many you can come up with, probably better than what I had here. But it talks about in Exodus 16 and verse 4 of the bread from heaven. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them where they will walk in my laws or not. So this bread from heaven, this manna, was to produce obedience in the children of Israel. And we know at times it did and at times it did not. In the New Testament, a passage that Donnie has referred to quite often, in John chapter 20, verses 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. And so the miracles that Jesus performed was for what purpose? To produce belief in who, though? That he was the Son of God, okay? And so that's why he performed those miracles there to produce belief. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. In sending the apostles out, it says there, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanied signs or miracles. In other words, to produce belief in the words that they spoke, that they were truly sent from God. Another purpose of miracles was, if you look at John chapter 11, as we deal with Lazarus there in that chapter, in John chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Well, verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So not only was it to produce belief, it was that people may see the glory of God in what was being performed. And so it was a kind of a twofold thing, that of signs and that of miracles, of what the Scriptures tell us was the purpose of them. Another characteristic of the Scriptures are that is the design or purpose of it. And of course, we've looked at this. What is the purpose of the Scriptures? Well, say, just take the Scriptures away and tell me about God. And Donnie alluded to this. Tell me something about God.
Other than what nature reveals, that's
all right. It. All right. So, another reason you have Scripture, that God reveals himself to us. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Amos there says, Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And so God reveals what was once secret to us through his prophets. And we have that revelation, if you will, today in the Scriptures. And we looked a couple of classes back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the Spirit of God. In verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And it talks about, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you look up this term, what does it mean, freely given, or given freely? God has given us these things freely. Any thoughts? Well, if it's given to you free, it's something you didn't earn. Okay? If you look at Vine's definition, it means gratuity. You know what gratuity is? You know what a tip is in a restaurant? It's going beyond what it's already got. It's going to doing something else. It's given freely above the service that's due a person. And so, he talks about here that God has been freely given us. He has revealed himself to us, given his revelations freely to us. We didn't do nothing to earn it, but God so loved us that he gave us this revelation that we have. We looked, it was revealed to reveal future events. We looked at those verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, as well as 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. We looked, it's also to instruct and to edify the design. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the design, it's for edification, it's to build us up for our faith, that we may have great confidence in who we serve. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. The purpose is stated in verses 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so through this scripture, through this revelation, we receive edification and building one another up. It's talked about that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And we look at that idea of perfect in 2 Timothy chapter 16, verses 3, 16 and 17, complete. That revelation is to make us complete. So we have the scriptures. When you look at John chapter 10, these scriptures that we have, now that they are written, we have them in the written form. That word cannot be broken. It's unbreakable. It's a contract now that we have, that God has given us this written form of this word. If you will, I'll label it, for a better choice of words, a contract between God and His creation. That God will not break that word that He has given us. And we looked at John chapter 10, verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He then called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came. And their scripture cannot be broken. It's unbreakable. It's also in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. That this scripture that we have is eternal. Matthew 24 and verse 35. When it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we have the scriptures that's unbreakable. They are eternal. They are our source of authority. And we looked at the examples of in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 when Christ three times upon being tempted by Satan made the statement, it is written. There's your source of authority. It has to first be written to be a source, and it is. It's trustworthy. Psalms chapter 119. That we can put our complete confidence in this word. Psalms 119. Someone read verse 160. The entirety. Some versions may use the beginning of your word is truth. In other words, from beginning to end, it's truth from God. The entirety of the scriptures, the psalmist says, is truth. It's effective. When you look at, someone want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. That the Scripture is effective to produce, in other words, to produce what God designed the Scriptures to do. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29.
Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?
So what would you say the word is? Is it effective? Jeremiah says, is not my word like a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. The effectiveness of the Word, the Scriptures that we have. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Verses that we look at. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The effectiveness of Scripture that God has given us in our life. And so we have these Scriptures today. But again, we focus upon how did these scriptures come about and what was the theme of the scriptures from the beginning up to the end. How did the scriptures come about? Again, we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Peter there says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which is a truth in that he has not revealed a man. It's nobody's interpretation. It's no private interpretation. He goes on to say, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have that assurance that how we receive the Scripture is from the God of heaven. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David there says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. What David is saying, this is not my word. What I have wrote is not my word. He says, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Again, they sought investigation into what they were revealed to teach or to preach. It says, searching what or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And so it was not the prophet's word, it was the Spirit of Christ who spoke to them, indicating when he testified beforehand to sufferings. And so we have the Scriptures as you get into the New Testament, we look more at it. When it talks about those things that Christ suffered, this is what was spoken, that which was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. That's what the prophet, who the Spirit of Christ is, revealed of these future things. May not have reference to what it meant, or truly meant, but they spoke that word. And the New Testament Scriptures clarify it for us when they say, this was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, or by the prophet Isaiah. And again, the reference is, you keep those things in context. So you had prophets who spoke what the Holy Spirit told them to spoke. When I talk about prophets, I'm not just not dealing with those individuals who wrote this book. There were many, many, many more prophets who spoke what God revealed for them to speak to people. We have just a select few who has wrote those words down. We have probably other who's not even revealed, right? And probably more prophets not revealed than we have revealed that spoke God's word. And so it was just a few. But God's word was able to get out into the world, thereby where no man's excused. Paul deals with that in the book of Romans that Donnie talked about. That the Gentile, that's what chapter 1 deals with in Romans, is without excuse. He's inexcusable for his behavior. Well, what would make him that? Well, you have to break a law to commit a sin, so every day they were aware of a sin or of a law. And so you have those that got that out. But again, those who were spoken to and wrote down, they too were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at that, as we go through and we're going to deal with this, were there prophets in the book of Genesis? Just think, just getting you to think. Were there prophets in the book of Genesis? Were there prophets in the book of Genesis?
Abraham is referred to as a prophet when he went before King Abimelech.
Okay. Abraham was. And so it tells you what? That God revealed something to Abraham. He was a prophet. He prophesied concerning the future events. Were there prophets in the book of Joshua to the Song of Solomon? When we look and ask for who wrote these books, can you tell me who wrote all the books of the Old Testament? They were written by inspired men, holy men spoke, and they were moved. But you have a lot of prophets revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures who never wrote those things. Okay? And so you have those. We're familiar with the major prophets, the minor prophets. We're familiar with Moses. And that covers most of the Old Testament books. 17, the major and minor, and then the first five books of law, So that's 22. But what about the rest?
Now there's a statement in Jeremiah 44, verse 4, it says, "Howbeit I send unto you all my servants of prophets, rising early, and send to them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate, that they disregard it, the prophets."
And again, you had, as you talk about, you had true prophets, you had false prophets, okay? You had all kinds of prophets. Did all writers, the prophets, prophesy or write about the same thing? And did this thing carry over into the New Testament? When you look, and we're going to spend probably a class or two, the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament prophets. It might be as kind of a look at that. My figures might not be right on a lot of this stuff, but you know, best I can calculate, but you may come up with different. But the New Testament, Old Testament prophets, the New Testament deals a lot. I ask all Sunday. When you look at the books from Matthew to Revelation, is there an Old Testament scripture in every book? Or a prophet referred to in every book? We know the Gospels are filled with Old Testament prophecies. But does it end there? Is there anything in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? Hebrews, we know Hebrews is filled with Old Testament writings because the comparison of the law and the New Testament is there, or the New Law. Just something to think. But again, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Again, we can look at these. It's just something for your study. Whether all the New Testament books contain an Old Testament scripture or refers to an Old Testament prophet on that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Well, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. When you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 15, is where that scripture is taken from. It says there, Thus says the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And that's when Israel, Judah were taken into captivity. But the New Testament refers that verse to, even though it's spoken of in Jeremiah concerning the 10 tribes, Matthew says, it's what? Then was fulfilled the word spoken by Jeremiah. It was having reference to those children killed when Christ was born. And that's referenced to that when he's talking about that. That scripture was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah. Not so much in the children of Israel during that time, but to the point when Christ came into the world, Herod sought his life. Young male children were killed 2 years old and under to try to kill the Christ. And Matthew says that scripture was fulfilled. And what led to the massacre? What led to the children killing these 2 years old and under male young children? The birth of Christ. Okay? Matthew chapter 26. Beginning with verse 47, just kind of get the context. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests, the elders, and the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, whomever he was kissed. That was just to point out who the Christ was. Immediately, in verse 49, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And it talks about one of them, his disciples drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. In verse 52, Jesus said, "Put up your sword, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen?" Now, from this context, what would that be referring to, that the scriptures must be fulfilled? Because he uses it in this context of when Judas comes, kisses him, he's arrested. So what would he be referring to? Go, class. What's he referring to? How could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And all his disciples forsook and fled. They all forsook him, okay. There's a multitude, I guess, if you want prophecies in this. One of them was Judas. The friend would betray him how? By kiss. Where's that found at? In the book of Psalms, okay. You have also here his sufferings that's about to take place. His dying upon the cross. You can look at Psalms, you look at the book of Isaiah, you can look at the book of Jeremiah, and probably others that foretell this event. And Christ says, for this particular event, those scriptures which prophesied or foretold of this event that's now taking place is being fulfilled before your eyes. And so they have understand that the Old Testament scriptures was what? Truth. Something come from God. And again, you think of this. This was not just not the death of a person. An ordinary person, okay? This was the death of the Son of God. But the death came about according to the scriptures that the God of heaven said he's going to come about. This was God the Father's plan of how his Son was going to die. And we have that God the Father of heaven seemed fit to reveal to the Old Testament prophets, even though they may not have understood it, this is how my Son is going to die for the sins of the world. And you just look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that he went through. You said this, now those scriptures are fulfilled. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Again, what was written about the Son of Man? Again, you can find in the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. During this time, this closing moments of his life here upon this earth, is recorded what was to take place. And Christ knew, he said, "We're going up to Jerusalem and all those things that my Father foretold is going to happen to me." Going to a place knowing what was going to be following. Because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. And still go through with all that he went through for us. Luke, again, Luke, we'll close with this one that we looked at before. Luke 24. beginning of verse 25, Christ said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not to Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, some versions they use, he explained to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Again, Christ knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he knew what was prophesied concerning what was going to take place during this time. But he explained to them what was written about him in the Old Testament scriptures. Any thoughts? We'll stop there. Thank you.